Let's just pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you for all you've done through the Lord Jesus. We thank you he's our shepherd king who has rescued us and who one day will lead us to streams of living water and wipe away every tear. We thank you that he is the king, and we ask in your goodness you'd strengthen us by your spirit to live for him and him alone as our king now. Help us do that as we listen to your word. And we bow before you and respond in faith and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. We are doing a series through Luke's Gospel at the moment, but we're having a break from Luke. Our normal thing to do is to work through a book of the Bible, but just occasionally divide that up with a one-off kind of sermon, something more topical. This morning, we have a one-off topical sermon on the subject of meditation. Now, I actually hesitated to even use the word meditation, because when I said that, probably a variety of ideas jumped into your head. So let's just clear them up, first of all. When I say the word meditation, what are some of the things that jump into your head? What are some of the connotations and ideas? Sorry, yoga? Yeah. What else? Actually emptying your mind, yeah, trance-like still, yeah, what else?
Incense.
Incense, hey. Anything else? General New Age stuff, says Phil, yeah. So emptying your mind, maybe yoga, maybe a bit of, you know, whatever, New Agey. Okay, just to be really clear, when I say the word meditation, I mean none of that. And nothing even approximating that. Okay, and as we go on, that will become very clear. As I say, because of those associations, I hesitated to use the word, but I'm going to use it because so many verses in the Bible that talk about it use that very word, meditation. So we need to reclaim the word meditation. Okay, and talk about biblical meditation. So, just turn to Psalm 1, would you, first of all. Psalm 1. If you've got one of the Bibles we handed out, it's on page 522. 522. Psalm 1. The idea of meditating on God's word is particularly common in the Psalms. And here it is in Psalm 1. Let me just read the first couple of verses. Psalm 1, blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but who delight in the law of the Lord, and meditate on his law day and night. First question I want to think about is, why meditate on God's word at all? And we can begin with these verses in Psalm 1. Now I'm going to broaden out to some other verses, actually. Why meditate on God's word? Well, first of all, from Psalm 1, because we have a choice who to listen to. See, these opening verses of Psalm 1 give us a choice and a challenge as to the kind of inputs of information and thinking that we're going to give ourselves to. See, verse 1, blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked. The idea there is that of our thinking. Walking in step, kind of, it's literally in the counsel of, the kind of following the thinking and advice of the wicked. Or stand in the way that sinners take, that is standing in their way of life and behavior. Or sit in the company of mockers, that is, belong with them. Blessed is the person who doesn't think, live, or belong with this group, that is, the wicked, the sinners, and the mockers, which is just three ways of describing those who are against God, those who do not acknowledge God. Well, what's the alternative to going with that crowd and following their thinking, their advice, their way of living? Well, the alternative, verse 2, is those who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. Those are the alternatives, really. You go with the world in its thinking, or you go with God in his thinking. You walk in step with the wicked, or you delight in the law of God. Blessed is this person who consciously doesn't listen to the advice of a rebellious world or follow their pattern, but delights in what God said instead, and meditates on his law day and night. That doesn't mean they, you know, don't do anything else. It's 24/7 meditation. It doesn't mean that. It just means this is their constant activity. This is what they give themselves to. And so we have a choice of who we listen to. The message of the world or the word of God. And we'll hear the message of the world everywhere around us. It'll be in adverts and magazines and in TV and film and in the advice of friends and in the example of colleagues and so on. Not that everything around us, of course, is, you know, wrong or bad. I don't mean that. But the framing of it all is those who are rebelling against God. Those who don't want to live for God. And we're hearing that all the time. And, of course, part of us wants to go with it. It's not just that it's, you know, all out there. Some of it's in here. I want to rebel against God as well. It's part of me does. And so what we have to do is to say, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not allow the part of me in there that wants to run with it, to go with it. I want to know the truth from God instead. I want to delight in God's word, not in the lies of the world. And so I'll meditate on what God says. Those are the alternatives. Go with God or go with the world. The assumption made here, of course, is that the Bible is the word of God. It tells us about God, what he's like, what he's done, what he will do. It tells us about our relationship with him, what he promises us, commands of us, expects from us. This tells us truth from God. He speaks to us through it. His word is living and active. It's the sword of the Spirit. And so a true biblical spirituality is both based on the Bible and nourished and sustained by the Bible. We have a choice of inputs, and if we want to grow in our walk with God and live for him, we must choose to listen to him. That's why we have sermons from the Bible on a Sunday, and we have our Bible studies in home groups and so on. And the aim of all of that is to know God, know what he's like, know what he's done, know what he's promised, know what he wants from us, know how we're to live. But here's the second reason we need to meditate. I just said know a lot there. Know God, know what he wants, know what he's promised, know where he lives. But just knowing his word isn't enough. When I said know there, I don't just mean as an idea. I mean know as a reality. And the fact is, we can know some things as facts, but they make no difference to us, have no impact on us. You know, knowing Paris is the capital of France, you know, it doesn't change your daily life, does it? But knowing that a friend or a spouse or someone cares for you and loves you, well, that affects your day. So here in the psalm, it doesn't say, blessed is the person who simply knows God's law. It doesn't say, blessed is the person who's read his law. Blessed is the one who delights in it and so meditates on it. Here's the point about meditation. You can know what God has said, but it can be distant to you or very close to you. You can know his commands, but they can be challenging or irrelevant. You can know what he's promised, but that can be comforting or of no consequence. The whole point of meditation on God's word is to bring it home to us. Get it deeper into us. And we have these choice of inputs. And the message of the world is coming all the time. And just knowing theoretically what God says in comparison is not enough. We have to consciously counteract the lies of the world by steeping ourselves in what God says, getting it deep into us. Not just knowing it abstractly out there somewhere. Third reason we should meditate from this psalm is it results in spiritual fruitfulness. Verse 3, these people who meditate in this way and who delight in the law, they are like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. The picture of the person who meditates on God's word is like that tree whose roots are drawing from fresh water, a stream, and the picture is that of nourishment and supply and so healthiness and fruitfulness. I planted some trees for the first time last year. I bought some online. I left them in the garden for longer than I meant to, and then suddenly thought, I really must plant those. Walked past on the way, way to my study, as I go down to the garden, go down to my study at the bottom of the garden. So I walk past them. Every time I have a little look, you know, first nothing's happening. I'm thinking, are they dead? Are they alive? What's going on? And then finally, two of them, little buds, start to appear. Oh, great. Little leaves appearing and so on. It's worked. The other two, nothing. But, you know, looking really hard, no. Eventually, you have to decide, no, they're dead. Dig them up, throw them away, whatever. Presumably, the first two got the nourishment they needed in time, and the second two didn't. To grow and to be sustained and be fruitful, we need nourishment. We need not just an awareness of what God's word says, but a drawing in of it, nourished by it, sustained by it, putting our roots deep into it, and wanting it to flow into us rather than the life-killing messages of the world. Okay, let's think a little bit more. What exactly then is meditation on God's word? Let me just put a few verses up. We've got this one, first of all, in Psalm 1, we've seen about meditating on his law. Let's look at a few others. Joshua 1:8. Joshua is commanded, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. See the alternatives there. You either let the book of the law depart from your mouth, that is, kind of like let it go, let it depart from you, or you meditate on it. And in fact, there are several words used for meditation in the Bible. The one used here means kind of literally to speak to yourself, to repeat, to say it. So rather than letting it drop from your mouth, your lips, you get your lips saying it. You say it to yourself. You repeat it day and night. Again, not literally walking around doing nothing but saying it, but constantly, ongoingly. Not just once a year. So here, that he is careful to do everything written in it. Meditate on it, Joshua, so that you'll be obedient. Say it to yourself so that you'll follow what I say. Another example, Psalm 143, verse 5. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. Now notice here, the first two we had were meditation on God's law. Here, we don't have meditation on God's law to be obeyed. We have reflection on God's actions, God's works. And so here, there's a clear link between meditation and remembering. Looking back at what God has done, bringing it to mind, repeating it to yourself, rather than just saying, oh yeah, I know what he's done. Actually vocalizing it, saying it to yourself. And not just saying it, considering it. But that word consider could, elsewhere, is translated meditate itself. You could say, repeat all your works and meditate on what your hands have done. Similar sorts of words, repeating, considering, dwelling on, thinking over. Another example, Psalm 148, verse 9. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. And here, what is being meditated on isn't God's commands or God's actions, but God's character, his unfailing love, as is expressed in what he's done, but his character. Different word used here, meaning thinking about, reflecting, dwelling on. So what is meditation? Well, I hope it's becoming kind of clear. Repeating, remembering, contemplating, considering God's commands, God's actions, God's character, and so on. I remember watching a game of rugby quite some years ago now. I still remember it very clearly. England were playing the All Blacks, New Zealand. They hadn't played them for many years. And England had a bit of a second strength side out because of injuries. Everyone said how badly they were going to lose. Amazingly, they won. Oh, it was fantastic. What a great afternoon that was. I enjoyed that game so much. I watched it live, but I'd recorded it as well. And I can't remember if it was later that day or just the next day, I said to Karis, I'm going to see that game again. She's like, well, you've just seen it. I know, but it was so good. And I wanted to go over, I was like, I knew what the score was at the end, I knew roughly what happened. I wanted to go over and like think about each little bit. How did that come to happen? And what happened there? I just wanted to take it in more and consider it. Well, that's the idea of meditation. See, it is not learning something new. It's not learning something new. It is a deeper absorbing of something you know already. And so you repeat it, contemplate it, reflect on it. Here's one definition. Calling to mind, thinking over, dwelling on, and applying to yourself what you know about the works, ways, purposes, promises of God. In other words, it's about depth of absorption rather than being happy with a superficial awareness. And so it involves our minds, it involves thinking. It certainly doesn't involve emptying our minds of anything. It involves filling our minds. But not just enough to fill our minds, it should be warming and challenging our hearts. I think there's a close link, actually, between this and starting to pray or to praise. As I think about God's love, for example, and as I think about it and look at it from different angles and think what he's done, I'll start to thank him or praise him. Or I think about his commands and think about how I fall short and I'll start to pray for his help. It's a dwelling on it, getting it into us. Let me just give you an example. You turn to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. In the Bibles handed out, page 564. 564. Just follow with me as I make some comments as I go through this psalm. We're not going to spend long on this. I just wanted to give you an example of the sort of thing it could look like. So it's a psalm of a guy called Asaph, and he begins in trouble. That's his situation. He's in trouble. See, verse 1, he cries to God for help. Verse 2, he's in distress, and he seeks the Lord. You look through verses sort of 3, 4, 5, 6. He's troubled. He's groaning. Just focus in on verse 7, 8, and 9 for a second. Here's his big problem, okay? Here's his problem. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished? Has his promise failed? Has he forgotten? So he's in some sort of trouble, and as he cries out to God and he's in distress and so on, his question is, has God kind of left? Has God left the scene? Is God failing me? Presumably, his situation is so bad, he's thinking, how can God still be a good God, merciful to me, and this be happening in my life? Something like that. There's a fairly classic sort of question. He's under some sort of hardship, feels God is showing his punishment in some way, something like that. Now look what he does, verse 10. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord, I'll remember your miracles of long ago. Verse 12, I'll consider all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. So although I can't see God in action here and now, although it's causing me great distress and trouble, and I'm basically tempted to doubt God. I'm doubting his goodness to me. I'm unsure of him. What am I going to do? I'm going to look back at what he's done. In this case, it's going to be an example of meditating on his actions of the past. I'm going to draw them to mind. I'm going to remember them. I'm going to consider your works. I'm going to meditate on your deeds. And that is what you then get in verses 13 to the end. He talks about how holy God's ways are, how great he is. He's the God who performs miracles, who displays his power. Verse 15, he's the one who redeemed his people. And what he starts to do is to reflect on the Exodus from Egypt. The waters saw you, the waters writhed, and so on. Your thunder heard in the whirlwind, and so on. Your path led through the sea, and so on. You led your people like a flock. He looks back at God's great act of salvation in the Exodus and says, you know what? God's a great God. And you know what? God is for us. God saved us. God redeemed us. He led us. And as I look back at that, I say to myself, well, he's still with me now, isn't he? He's not against me now. If he's done that for us. And so it is a little like the Christian, I think, doubting God, doubting God's love and mercy in their life and saying, you know what, I'm going to look back at the cross. And I'm going to say to myself, Romans 5:8, for God demonstrates his own love to us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so God has demonstrated his love for me. And he's done it through Jesus dying. Imagine my giving up anything for someone who's against me. He gives up his son for me. He's given me a demonstration of his love before I even began to show him any interest at all, while I was still a sinner. And I look back and I argue with myself over what God has done in the past. And I meditate on his actions. Now, at the beginning of that, when I was feeling doubtful, if someone had asked me, you know, do you know God loves you? You'd say, yeah, that's what the Bible says. But it doesn't feel very real to you. And so you need to meditate on it and get it deep into you. An example of meditation. Let me try and finish with some practical suggestions. How do we meditate? I'd suggest, broadly speaking, we do this in a couple of ways. One is planning to do this, making time for specific meditation. I presume many or kind of virtually all of us here who would want to listen to God would make some time to read his word and to pray by ourselves. Some time. Now, I know we can all beat ourselves up over how often and how long that is. That's not my aim this morning is not to say, you know, you must this long, this number of days a week, whatever. All I want to say is I think we must have some time where we are reading, reflecting, praying. Be very careful about drawing laws about that. But we must have that. And I want to say that that time must include some element of meditation. I don't necessarily mean every time we read the Bible, we must then spend time specifically meditating. I'm just conscious that we could easily, I don't know, use some Bible reading notes or something. And maybe we read half a chapter of Philippians, and we read our Bible reading notes, and we pray. And the next day we read the next half chapter, and we go through like that. And that's great to do, really good to do. My concern is that can easily result in knowing quite a lot fairly superficially. I wonder if it would be better to read half a chapter of Philippians and the next day pick out one verse from that half chapter that you've thought about briefly the day before and meditate on it. Cover less, better, deeper. Or maybe I'd read through Philippians, you know, 4 days of the week or something, and on the last day of the week, Friday, whatever, I think to myself, actually today, I'm just going to sit back and think about what I've learned and reflect on it. Well, I mean, I don't want to give specific patterns or anything. But you see the point. If we don't give time to actually sitting back and letting it soak in, it can easily remain very superficial. Oh, that's why occasionally when we've done some of our sermon series, on a couple of occasions, I've given out some little A5 lists of verses, saying, why not just pick one of those verses and meditate on it? Like when we were reflecting on Jesus coming back and living in the light of the future. Here's a list of verses. You know, pick a verse, reflect on it, because we've all said, there's an idea that we know is true but doesn't really impact us. Let's reflect on it deeply. One thing I've tried to do in my own kind of Bible reading is, say you're working through Philippians, is to then pick a verse from that half chapter or chapter and memorize it. So Philippians 1, you know, we know he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, for example. And then that would be the verse I try and memorize, because if I memorize it, actually as I walk down the street I can say it to myself. And I can meditate on that and think about that. And actually, as I work through Philippians, I got 8 verses that kind of start to sum up Philippians for me, that I can draw to mind and reflect on. Well, hopefully, all of God's teaching in the book of Philippians is now just getting that little bit deeper into me. That's the idea. So we should plan to do this in some fashion. But secondly, we should do this just, I think, spontaneously in responding to our situations. Like Psalm 77, we're feeling down, or we're feeling guilty, or we're feeling proud, or we're feeling self-pitying, or we're feeling anxious, or whatever it is we happen to be feeling. And rather than just saying, well, that's how I'm feeling today, there we go. Speaking truth to ourselves. Oh, I'm feeling proud. Well, you know, perhaps I should reflect a little, find some verses that might tell me what God would say about that. About humbling myself under God's mighty hand. Spend some time meditating on that. I'm feeling anxious. Go to our passage from 2 weeks ago in Luke about not worrying. Pick a verse. Learn it. Meditate on it. So I think it should both be planned in our sort of regular diet, but also responsive to how we're feeling, so that we're not just carried along by our emotions and circumstances, but we speak truth to ourselves. Now, how do we actually do it in practice? I was really debating whether to give you kind of 4 steps of meditation, because it makes it sound like it's a little formulaic thing you run through. And I want to say the principle is just getting God's word deep into you. There's no 4-step thing in a sense. So I hesitate to do this, but I thought, let's try and be as helpful as I can be practically. So here are 4 steps. Okay. Select what you're going to think about. Focus on one idea. It might be an aspect of God's character, something he has done, something he promises. I think using a verse that sums it up is a great way to do it, because we can all have our thinking being a bit wrong, so let's start with what God says about himself. But pick one thing rather than just a nebulous, I'm going to meditate on God. You know, I'm going to meditate on living for God. No, be selective. Then reflect on that idea. Think it over. Consider it. Repeat it. If you're thinking about a verse, you can do that thing of going through emphasizing different words. You know, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. You know, God is the one demonstrating his love. God demonstrates his love for me. God's demonstrating his love. And as I go, just looking at that verse from different angles, thinking on it. Persuading myself of it, thirdly. Arguing with myself. Do I believe this? Using my imagination where appropriate. I'm reflecting on the future, and Thinking of something like the thoughts in that song we sang of, you know, the Shepherd King will wipe away every tear. Imagine wiping away tears. Not just as an abstract idea, a reality. Richard Baxter, a Puritan minister, is well known for his thoughts on meditation. He said we should imitate the most powerful preacher we've ever heard. We should preach to ourselves. So I take that verse about God's love and say, do you realise, Graham, God's demonstrated his love for you? And he's done it by this. And I tell it to myself, I persuade myself of it. And lastly, I'd apply it to myself. I ask, well, how should I feel in light of this? What should I do in light of this? I say to myself, if this is true, then I should. Now, I'm aware this could sound rather sort of mechanical. It could sound like I'm just trying to persuade myself of something by some little artificial technique. And I want to say, first of all, that in Scripture there is such a positive feel to meditation. You know, this is not the kind of, you know, my kids' approach to homework. You know, it's got to be done, quicker the better. Get it over and done with. Go through the steps. As long as there's something on the paper, we can finish now. No, as you read the Psalms, especially, we meditate because we delight in God's word. We rejoice in it because we delight to know God. There's joy in knowing him. There's joy in being assured by him, in obeying him. And so, please don't take these steps as meaning it's a little mechanical thing you run through. This is part of a saying, I want to know you better. And of course, secondly, if this sounds a bit mechanical, this is of course done prayerfully and in dependence on God's Spirit. Psalm 119, the psalmist prays, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. But also says he will meditate on it. And he says he'll meditate on it a lot. But he prays, open my eyes, I need you to be at work so that I will see you. I'll see wonderful things. So yes, we must use our minds, because God doesn't bypass our minds, I don't think. He expects us to reflect and to think. But also a great dependence on God blessing us, revealing himself to us as we do so. Psalm 1, blessed are those whose delight is in the law of God and who meditate on it day and night. Let's stop there. I think it might be helpful possibly to have time for a couple of questions. If we could squeeze that in, I think we just about could. So just a couple of questions and then we're going to reflect and pray together. So, Nathan. Yeah. So like, you know, if you're way in at the back or if you're on the bus or something like that, it's good to maybe have the verses written down on a bit of card and then just be able to say this yourself. Because yeah. I think you've got something like 4 years of time just spent waiting to use it.
Thank you. A practical suggestion from Nathan saying you spend up to 4 years of your life just waiting for things. Why not have verses on a verse you want to learn at the moment on a card written out that you can just reflect on the bus or whatever. Absolutely, yeah. Anything practical that can help make it part of daily life. Other questions or contributions, things to fill out, apply what we've been saying? Yes. Thank you very much. That's very helpful. I should have said something like that. Kara's saying that There's no promise at the end of Psalm 77 that Asaph then feels absolutely great about life. So this is not a kind of, if only you do this, then suddenly, you, of course you'll obey easily, and of course you'll be so reassured of God's love for you, and of course, you know, it's not something you just turn the handle and you're guaranteed the result. And I think it's really important to say that the Bible is so realistic, God is so realistic to us about our fact we'll doubt, feel cold towards him, struggle in obedience, struggle in delighting in his word. Very realistic about that. Okay? So if we sort of think, well, I don't particularly delight in his word, reading it does feel like homework. Oh, therefore I must be awful. Well, no. But that still isn't good. See, it's very realistic, but then says, but we shouldn't just acquiesce in the light of that and just go, oh, well, I'm just a rubbish Christian then. No, we can respond to these things. And so we can speak truth to ourselves. And I can try and warm my heart with his truth. I mean, grow in my love for his word and my love for him and so on. Without saying, if only I follow these three steps, it'll definitely happen. You see, so we've got to be careful about expectations on this. Thank you. Other contributions or questions? Yeah, Jenny. Yeah.
And one of the things I found helpful was painting verses or meditating on other painting verses. So I was impressed today that Psalm 103 was about, because I've been meditating on the phrase, and now it's a bit of a dust. And I spent time meditating on that. Or even I had a chance to do some pottery as well. And while I was doing that, I think about the verse in Isaiah, it talks about how God shapes people.
Thank you. So Jenny's talking about creativity, painting, for example, as a means to help us reflect. I think I agree and I potentially disagree, depending, you know, exactly what we mean by that. Because when we say God's speaking through something like painting or pottery or something, I know you agree, it's only what he says in his word that is then brought home in a different way. So, yeah. So, I just for the sake of being really clear among ourselves, those sorts of activities I think can be helpful in bringing home what we know to be true from His Word. But we also have to be really careful. We're always guided by what we know to be true from His Word. That's why I suggest beginning with a verse, for example. But being creative. And for example, one of the things that I find helpful is thinking about, say, scripture expressed in song. So not just a verse in the Bible, but if I'm thinking about my own sinfulness and God's condemning of me, I could easily say, bring some words of a hymn to mind, you know, and say, well, when Satan tells me the sin within, and how does it go? I don't remember it now. Sorry? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the sin within, upward I look and see him there. The Saviour made an end of all my sin. Because the sin the Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And I always tell that to myself, sing it to myself. I sing terribly, but, you know, I can be a good preacher to myself. I can sound like a great singer to myself. So any creative ways of bringing it home to us. Thank you. Yeah, is it something you only do on your own? I was thinking about saying something about this. I think there's an element in this that you can only do by yourself because you can only reassure your heart with these truths and warm your heart with these truths. But it could sound very individualistic and isolated, and I don't think it need be that because we can speak these truths to each other and should be, and should be encouraging each other in the application of them. So you mustn't make this, while I do think we should do this personally, individually, I don't think it's like this separate thing that has nothing to do with our own Bible study and interaction. I'd hope that our Bible studies together would lead into a kind of reflective application to each other. In our home group, for example, occasionally we'll say, just read a psalm or listen to a song and then reflect on that and pray that in. I think that's very akin to kind of meditating together. So. Good. Last comment, then we're going to stop.
And very quickly you can see how that returns to other people. Like you can see scriptures that apply to their lives and you can share that with them.
Yeah. Thank you. Yes, the more we are applying this to ourselves, the more able we are then able to for it to flow out from us and apply to others. We're going to stop. Our time has gone, so I don't think we'll sing, but we will reflect and pray. So let's just have a moment's quiet. And why don't we think to ourselves about our own attitude to God's word and what he says. Do we delight in it? Do we want to meditate on it? Do we want to take it on board? Does it sit a bit superficially to us? What would we like to do about our attitude? What would we like to do this week in our actions? Just a moment's quiet and I'll pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the God who speaks to us because you want us to know you, to know all that you are and all that you've done, and that we would respond rightly to you. We thank you, you are that God. And so we thank you that you speak and your word comes to us with authority and power. And Father, we know the lies of the world are all around us, and in many ways we'd like to believe them and live them out. And we have to choose to listen to you and choose to take your word deep into us, to change us and shape us so that we think rightly and live rightly. We're so aware our hearts can grow cold. We want to warm our hearts with all that you've done and all that's true and right about you. And so, Father God, we pray you'd open our eyes as we reflect on your words. We pray you'd work by your Spirit, that your truth would both be clear in our minds and warm in our hearts and work its way out into obedience in our lives. Would you please do that among us? Help us encourage each other in this. May we not be happy with a superficial knowledge, but want to apply your word deeply and take it in. And may we do all of this, we pray, to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.